Good morning. If I haven't had the chance to meet you yet, my name is Ryan. I have the joy of serving as one of the pastors here at Arrow Heights Baptist Church. Whether this is your 100th, 1,000th, or first time with us, we are glad that you are here as we open God's Word together. Today we're going to be in Mark chapter 15, verses 40 through 47. Mark 15, 40 through 47. We're in the final weeks of our walk together through the book of Mark, and for the past 2 weeks, we have stood and watched as Jesus, the rescuer, God in flesh, was handed over to the Roman soldiers at the demand of the religious elite in Judaism. He was gruesomely beaten. He was humiliated. He was paraded through the streets. And finally nailed to two beams of wood as his tortured body excruciatingly heaved to breathe. Yet even then, Jesus turned to the scriptures to express great hope and even joy at the steadfast faithfulness of God the Father in accomplishing his rescue plan for his people through Jesus' own willing sacrificial death. By these very wounds, our salvation would be accomplished. And now, next week is Easter Sunday. And spoiler alert, Jesus doesn't stay dead. Jesus is raised to life. He appears to many. He restores and instructs his disciples. And then he returns to heaven where he awaits his second coming. And this is the great gospel message. This is the story of human history. As Paul wrote to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15:3, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Which is interesting, because Jesus' death, we obviously know and commemorate. Jesus' resurrection, we obviously know and celebrate. But what does it matter, as Paul says, that Jesus was buried? Why not just say he died and then rose on the third day? You know, somewhat remarkable in today's passage as we look at and consider the burial of Jesus is that Jesus himself is really a non-actor in this passage. There are no miracles here, no great life-altering teachings from Jesus, no brilliant yet humble display of his character as God. Seemingly nothing is accomplished in Jesus' burial, certainly not in the way it is with the crucifixion or the resurrection. So why should we care about Jesus' burial? Well, in today's text, while we may not learn a lot about Jesus himself, we do learn a lot about what it looks like to follow Jesus. Particularly, we learn an important lesson about what it means to follow Jesus even when the path is hard and the result is unclear. So let's look at it. Mark 15, beginning in verse 40. There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph, and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died, and summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. So verse 40 begins and tells us there were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Younger and of Joseph, and Salome. And when he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. So why does Mark focus on the women watching Jesus at the cross? Well, it's because women played a very significant role in Jesus' ministry, as evidenced, Mark says, by the fact that they were with Jesus from the very beginning to the very end. Galilee to Golgotha. While the 12 disciples had a specific role and purpose, Jesus had many other followers who also served in vital roles and purposes to him personally and to his ministry, many of whom, Mark notes, in what would have been culturally shocking at the time, many of whom were women. And what does Mark want us to know about these women? Well, at a very base level, he wants us to know that they were faithful to Jesus. And what does this faithfulness look like? Well, Mark shows us that these women, as followers of Jesus, during perhaps the most difficult moment of their fellowship, simply did the next right thing. Even when it was hard, and even when the result was unclear. And who were these women? Well, Mary Magdalene was a woman from whom, according to Luke 8:2, Jesus had cast out seven demons. And Mary, the mother of James the Younger and of Joseph, was more than likely Jesus' mom, the Mary. Mark 6:3, Jesus is referred to as the son of Mary and brother of James and Joseph. So this is the Mary who literally, from cradle to grave, cared for Jesus. And then Salome, according to Matthew 27:56, was likely the mother of James and of John. So why are these women significant at this point in the narrative? Well, one, Mark is preparing us for chapter 16, in which we see these same women returning to the tomb to anoint Jesus' dead body with spices. So just like Malchus, just like Simon and Alexander and Rufus, Mark is giving verifiable eyewitnesses to Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection. But second, the presence of these women seems to highlight, by contrast, the absence of the remaining disciples. I mean, from the other gospel writers, we know that other than John, the disciples were nowhere to be found. And the moment, or the fear, the perceived threat, or the loss, it was all too much for them. But not so for these women. And if we can, I want us just to consider the headspace of these women. Hey, because Jesus is dead. They've been following him since Galilee. They've supported him with their time, their energy, and their resources. They've caught the side eyes. They've heard the threats and the mocking words. Yet they have set their lot. They've said, I'm with Jesus. I believe he is the Christ, our rescuer, God with us. And now he's dead. I mean, what was going through their minds at this point as they witness Jesus giving up his spirit? What would be going through your mind? And we know that they weren't planning for Jesus to rise from the dead, even though he had made it abundantly clear on several occasions that he was going to do so. As we'll see, they were just as surprised by the resurrection as anyone. At this point, in their minds, it's over. Jesus the Christ was dead. Yet there is a certain willful boldness and an admirable courage being displayed by the women here, even when it would certainly appear that they have no reason for either. Because even when they don't know what following Jesus immediately looks like in this moment, they're doing it. They are honoring Jesus in the way they can, which in this case is with their presence. Not only are they present with Jesus, but they are acting boldly in the face of opposition. So remember, the Roman soldiers and the frothing crowd are still there. And there's no doubt that they still felt the fear. They heard that inner voice in them just to run away, to self-preserve. Just give up. It's over. I mean, look at Jesus. But they wouldn't give up. Because for them, it wasn't over. They were still looking at Jesus. And even though they didn't know what it looked like to follow Jesus in that moment, and though doing so was hard and the result was unclear, they did it anyway. And that's what faithfulness looks like. And then verse 42, we're told that when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. If you remember, Jesus died about 3 p.m. And at this time, evening was considered to be between 3 o'clock and 6 p.m., because 6 p.m. was sundown. And at sundown, the day was concluded, and the next day would begin. So this is late Good Friday afternoon, when Joseph went to Pilate with only a little time before sundown. Now, the day of preparation was what they called Friday, because it was the day before the Sabbath. And the Sabbath was Saturday, which was set aside as a holy day for the Jewish people when they were not to do any work. Now, naturally, this required many things to be done in advance or in preparation for the Sabbath, so Friday was always the day of preparation. And this preparation even extended to Jewish crucifixion victims. Because while the Romans had no problem leaving a victim's body on a cross for several days, the Jewish people had a different manner of handling the body of a crucifixion victim who was Jewish. Deuteronomy 21, 22 through 23 says, "If a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day. For a hanged man is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance." So in accordance with this law, the Jews would seek to have Jewish crucifixion victims buried the same day that they were killed. Especially with this Sabbath being the Passover, it was important for the Jews that the bodies be removed from the crosses before the Sabbath began. Now in verse 43, we are introduced to Joseph of Arimathea. And we're told that Joseph was a respected member of the council. Now this word respected here means honorable, reputable, powerful, and even prominent. And this council would have been the Sanhedrin, which was the ruling court of Judaism. So Mark wants us to know that Joseph wasn't some junior member of the Sanhedrin. He was a big deal. Luke 23:20 says he was a good and righteous man. John 19:38 says he was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. Luke 23:51 also tells us that he had not consented to the Sanhedrin's decision and action concerning Jesus. But what else does Mark want us to know about Joseph? Well, Mark wants us to know that in this pivotal moment, Joseph was faithful to Jesus. And what did his faithfulness look like? Well, he did the next right thing, even when it was hard and when the result was unclear. Because what's going on in Joseph's mind at this point? I mean, he hadn't been traveling around Galilee with Jesus like the women and the disciples had. Yet from everything that he knew about the Old Testament scriptures, which as a Sanhedrin member was a lot, from everything he knew about them and everything he had heard from Jesus, he believed this guy was legit. He'd heard the rest of the Sanhedrin spewing hatred toward Jesus. He'd even perhaps had his own loyalty to the Sanhedrin questioned. He'd been grasped with hope in Jesus. Yet still to this point was he a follower only in secret corners and hushed conversations. But could it be that this Jesus is the Christ, the one that we've been waiting for? And now, Jesus is dead. So what did Joseph do? Well, verse 43, he took courage and went to Pilate. Why did it take courage for Joseph to go to Pilate? Well, one, Pilate, the Roman governor, did not like the Jewish Sanhedrin and might even be feeling manipulated by them regarding this whole Jesus debacle. Now is not the time to go ask Pilate for a favor. The second, according to Jewish law, touching a corpse during the hours of preparation for the Sabbath would make Joseph, a prominent Jew, ceremonially unclean, stigmatized right before the holiday and unable to participate in the events. I mean, what would his family think? What would his peers, what would the public think? Joseph had nothing to gain from this. The third, if Joseph in any way indicated allegiance to or even compassion for Jesus, he risked being expelled from his position with the Sanhedrin and losing everything. If he went to get the body of Jesus lavishly and generously caring for him in his death instead of going to the Sanhedrin victory party, his loyalty to Jesus, if it hadn't already, would be completely exposed. So in contrast to Peter, who we saw a few weeks ago, this would have been Joseph raising his hand and saying, "I'm with him. I'm with Jesus." I mean, Jesus' blood was not even dry on the ground. Now was not the time to jump on the Jesus bandwagon. Jesus was gone. It was over. Joseph had everything to lose. I'm sure he even heard the voice inside himself whisper, just let it go. He's not worth it. But to Joseph, he was. And even though Joseph didn't know what it looked like to follow Jesus in that moment, and though doing so was hard and the result was unclear, he did it anyway. And that is what faithfulness looks like. In verse 44, we read that Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. Now, Romans usually did one of a few things with a crucified body. As an act of charity for the Jews, if the victim was Jewish, they would usually give the corpse to the family if they requested it. Most often, however, bodies were thrown in Gehenna, which was Jerusalem's literally flaming garbage dump. Now, sometimes they just left the bodies up for several days, decaying, while the birds or other creatures fed on the corpse. Now, even though Joseph wasn't family, because Pilate had no other use for Jesus' body and likely just wanted this whole thing to be done with, Pilate granted Jesus' body to Joseph. But why was Pilate surprised to hear that Jesus had already died? Well, depending on their condition when they went to the cross, it was not out of the norm for a crucifixion victim to linger on for 2, even 3 days. Now, if a victim lingered too long, or in the case of the Jews, if they needed to expedite the process for same-day burial, according to that Jewish law, the Romans would often break the legs of the crucified person to hurry up the process. This meant using a massive iron mallet to crush both femurs, making it impossible for the victim to raise themselves up to take breath. Now, John 19:31 says, since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Verse 32, so the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. You know, while this may seem like a gratuitous detail, this was actually fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy in Psalm 34:20 that not one of the Messiah's bones would be broken. This was also in alignment with the idea of Jesus, the Christ, being the true and better Passover lamb, since according to the directives for the Passover, the sacrificial lamb was to have none of its bones broken. And now, does the fact that Jesus didn't have his femurs smashed substantiate something called the swoon theory? That Jesus didn't die, he just kind of looked dead, then resuscitated in the tomb? No. The Romans crucified literally hundreds of thousands of people, and not one of them is ever recorded as having survived crucifixion. Broken legs or not, no one survived the cross. That was the whole point. But also, John 19:34 says, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. Now this fulfilled Zechariah 12:10, which says that the Messiah would be pierced. But this blood and water would have been the fluid that gathers around the heart and the lungs when a body undergoes hypovolemic shock, leading to death. So this means in piercing Jesus' side, they pierced either his heart or his lungs or both. Meaning, even if by some random act of chance, Jesus wasn't actually dead when they came to break his legs, he certainly was after they stabbed him in the heart and the lungs with a spear. Jesus did not faint. He was killed. Dead. Verse 46, and Joseph brought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud, and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock, and he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. In John 19:39, we learned that Nicodemus, who was the member of the Sanhedrin who had come to Jesus at night in that famous exchange in John chapter 3, Nicodemus was also there with Joseph as they prepared and buried Jesus' body. And since Joseph followed Jewish burial tradition, it's likely that before wrapping Jesus' body, he and Nicodemus would have washed Jesus to remove the dirt and blood caked on his body. And John says that Nicodemus brought myrrh and aloes and spices with which they also saturated the linen before wrapping Jesus' body with it. And Matthew 27:57 notes that Joseph was very wealthy and buried Jesus in his own brand new tomb. Because Jewish families at this time cut tombs inside of limestone hillsides or even natural caves. And most would have been about 6 foot by 9 foot with something like shelves carved into the walls of the tomb upon which bodies were placed. Now this fulfilled the prophecy from Isaiah 53:9, which says they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. But the one thing Joseph would not have had time to do, according to Jewish custom, was anoint the body properly with spices. So this is what the women were coming to do as soon as they could, which was the following Sunday morning, immediately after the Sabbath. And usually the openings of these tombs were not very large. Hence the disciples in Luke 24:12 had to stoop down to enter the tomb on Easter morning. These entrances were often covered by large rolling rocks shaped like thick discs, and channels or grooves that were sloped were cut in front of the openings so the stone could easily be rolled down to cover the tomb, but could not easily be rolled back up, because the goal was to keep the tomb shut. And while one or two people could close the tomb, it took several people to open it. Then in verse 47, we read Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. Why is this important? Well, it's because Mark is establishing that these women knew where Jesus' tomb was. On that Sunday morning, they didn't simply go to the wrong tomb. They knew where it was. Joseph knew where it was. Nicodemus knew where it was. Matthew 27:66 tells us the Sanhedrin and the Romans and the guards all knew where the tomb was. They even set a seal on it, likely Pilate's seal, signifying that anyone who tried to mess with this tomb would be violating Roman law and would therefore be subject to Roman punishment. There was no way to misplace or misidentify or mess with this tomb. And there, Mark lays it to rest. And so we return then to the question, why should we care about Jesus' burial? Well, one, it confirmed multiple messianic prophecies in the scriptures. But two, it's a very important reminder that sometimes following Jesus means doing what we know we should do even when we're unsure why we're doing it. Even when it's hard, and even when the results seem unclear. Because Saturday was a very lonely day for Jesus' followers. In many ways, along with Jesus' body, these dedicated followers had buried their hope. They had buried a future that they thought looked so clear. And what then were Jesus' followers to do in this moment? Well, though it may have seemed strange, and though others were not on board, Joseph and the women did what they could. Even though they didn't know how to trust and follow Jesus in this moment, they did it anyway. And that is what faithfulness looks like. They did what they could, when they could. They did it boldly and with courage. And then on Saturday, they waited. You know, I once heard someone say that we are Saturday Christians. That we live between two of the most important events in human history, not the cross and the resurrection, but Jesus' first coming and his return. We live in an already and not yet. Jesus has come, but he is still coming. The kingdom is here, yet it is not fully here. The words of Revelation are true, yet we wait for them to come true. We live in an in-between. We are Saturday Christians. And we read and we hold to those Revelation promises of every tear being wiped away and evil and its forces being completely removed and a time when we will live forever face to face with our God, that which was faith having now been made sight. And we hold to that promise just as we hold to the surety of his first promised coming, which he fulfilled because he who promised is faithful. Yet for now, we wait. And as we wait, how are we to wait? Well, I think Joseph of Arimathea and the women in this text help us here. We are to wait faithfully. We are to choose the path of faithfulness to Jesus and do the next right thing, even when it's hard and even when the result is unclear. Because for Joseph and the women, Easter morning is right around the corner. But they didn't know it. Perhaps our Easter morning is right around the corner. We just don't know it. The question before us today then is, how do we want to be found living when that day does come? How will you live today in light of what you will see then? Can we pray about that? We ask, every head bow, eyes closed, just assume a prayer posture. Let's just take some time to ask, how do I need to follow Jesus today in light of what is to come? Jesus, how can we be found faithful? What are the things that you would have us do while all seems quiet, perhaps seems lost, all seems dark, yet we want to trust and follow you? What do you need to do? Jesus, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for the tomb. And we thank you that the tomb is empty. And God, we look forward to celebrating the resurrection next week on Easter Sunday. And what a day that will be. But God, help us not to skip over that time in which your followers seem to have no hope, in which all around seem dark and uncertain. Yet I thank you for these examples who simply did what they could when they could. And God, I pray that in this dark and broken world, as we yearn and as we wait for you to make all things new, as we see the fear and we hear the jeers and we know that there are many who have abandoned and are not on board, God, I pray that you will show us the next right thing to do. Help us to do it faithfully according to your word, knowing that you are God who keeps your promises. And one day that faithfulness will be made into sight. God, we thank you for this day. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.